Bible's 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is so weird this morning. I am never cold. I'm cold this morning. Are you cold? Okay, well, it'll heat up, and you know, you guys will be on fire before you know it. And because this is an amazing heat, but I'm not sure why this isn't necessarily a cold morning, but I am cold this morning. And if I'm cold, I'm figuring there's at least a lot of ladies that aren't going through menopause that are cold. I have to make that caveat because my wife says, no, it feels great. When she says it feels great, I know every other woman it's not. So we have switched roles in the house, right? And so it's in terms of the hot and cold. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read just three verses, verses 18 through 20. Let's read those. And we'll kind of get this, just a reminder, and we'll jump into this morning. Just three verses. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to Timothy, says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," his spiritual son. It's a son spiritually that he had. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Title of the message this morning: how to avoid spiritual shipwreck. How to avoid spiritual shipwreck. And so, you see here, Paul was introducing this letter that he sent to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And so Timothy was a young man, probably in his early 30s. And so it was intimidating for Timothy to pastor this church. And Paul's given him encouragement. He had some early encouragement in the letter that we saw, that to avoid, you know, false teaching, to avoid just going back to the law. Remember, this is that's the temptation. It's the temptation in the 21st century. Remember this. There's two ways that we can fall prey to this. One is, there's not one person in here that's going to heaven because of anything that you've earned, anything that you've done. There's no goodness, there's no righteousness in anybody in this room. And so, what happens is, religions today, all over the place, in fact, most religions, there is something about works that gets you to heaven. False teaching. But most religions today will tell you, you have to be good enough. There's a lot of religions that'll say, well, salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. Then you have to be good enough. And if you're not good enough, you'll lose it. And so that was what Paul was warning about. But let me just tell you, we Christians. So those of us, and I didn't think I was really sharing anything new with you, but the reason why it's so important for us to remember this is we will deal with people, person after person after person after person that we meet in life. When you really get down to it, most people believe I'm going to heaven because of some merit, some goodness in me. Whether it was Jesus plus works or I get to heaven by just being good. Everyone we meet, we must understand that. But see, Christians, we fall prey to that as well. So I think almost every person in this room, there's probably some exceptions, you would agree that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. We know that's Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But Christians, here's how we fall prey to that as well. After we're saved, we still are in this flesh, and this flesh sins, and we get frustrated, and it's the most discouraging thing about life after being saved is that we're not perfect. We want to honor Jesus, we want to do what's right, and yet we're not even close, and sometimes we do horrible sins against the Lord, and it can almost just destroy us. Well, here's what we do, Christian, and this is wrong. It's not dealing with eternal life, but we then spend most of our lives trying to earn God's delight in His love. You understand that's false. You see, I'm a Christian. Jesus' blood covers me. I've been given His righteousness. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. God loves me and His love will never waver. We can't understand that because our love wavers all the time. Right? Anybody that's been a parent, you are lying through your teeth if you say, I know you want to believe it, but don't, I don't believe you. If you say, my love never changes with my kids. Yeah, you know, kid yourself all day long. And so, you know, we will give to them, you know, but I mean, look, I'm just telling you. I wish I could say my love was the same with my kids all the time. Man, it wasn't. And, you know, I mean, I would always give, but the Lord, you see, must understand this. We've got to get a hold of this, Christian, and it'll change our lives. If our motivation is to do good in order to get on the good side of God, that won't be enough motivation. We should want to do good because we love Jesus Christ for who He is and all that He's done for us, just because we love Him, not because it'll help us in His favor. It won't. When Jesus commits Himself to us and we become His child and He becomes our Father, His love will never waver. It's critical, Christians. We've got to understand that. It is so freeing. It doesn't free us to go sin, but it frees us to serve Him because we love Him. That's the thing that'll motivate us day in and day out. It's false teaching that'll destroy us. But then Paul, he gives a charge. He says in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy. And he uses two men in verse 20. He says, I give this charge to you, which some, verse 19, have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. So Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, and he says, don't let your life be a shipwreck. For the most part, if I were to ask most people in this room, and I would say, are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? Most people in this room would say yes. You know what I believe. I guess there is a way, but it's so unlikely. You know, Jesus just chose 12 very close compatriots, and one of them was a devil from the beginning, the Bible says. Jesus knew all that. So one out of 12 in that first church were not a believer. If one out of 12, then we have many that aren't here, but some of you don't know it, some of you do. But for the most part, you say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I want to do what's right. And so, here's the key. How do you avoid your life being a shipwreck? And is this teaching that you can lose your salvation? I don't believe it is at all. So I want us to understand that. And then we're going to see the key components of what Paul said. I charge this to you, Timothy. There's just going to be three. He says, I charge this to you so that your life's not a shipwreck. Now, what he says here is there's two men. He calls them, their names are Hymenaeus and Alexander here in verse 20. And Paul says this, he says, whom I have delivered under Satan. Boy, what does that mean? We'll learn that. Some of you may remember from 1 Corinthians what the Bible teaches about that. Whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get a little bit more insight into what Hymenaeus was doing, what Paul was talking about here, what these guys, they had made shipwreck. They had not been consistent. They had made shipwreck of their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 16. 16 through 18 we'll read here. This is a second inspired letter that Paul writes Timothy. We're going to go through 1 and 2 Timothy in order. But he says this unto Timothy, he says, but shun profane or empty and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, those that are empty, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is, here's Hymenaeus again, Hymenaeus and now another guy, Philetus, who concerning the truth, so let's see what Paul tells us, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, whether Paul's speaking about this in 1 Timothy, we do know this, that in 2 Timothy, one of the errors of Hymenaeus was that he said the resurrection had already come. I want you to know this, the resurrection of the dead has not occurred yet. There will be a resurrection of the bodies, both of those resurrection unto death and the resurrection unto life. It's our bodies. To be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord. When someone dies, their soul and spirit will either go to heaven or it'll go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The bodies stay in the grave, but one day they'll be resurrected. Hymenaeus was teaching that the resurrection had already occurred, and and people would lose hope and they would lose trust in the Bible, but that was false. That was false. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm writing so that your life's not a shipwreck. And he mentions two men here, Hymenaeus and Alexandra. And Paul says this, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. What does that mean? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, here's what we have. Let's read verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth here, says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, or what I believe and others do as well, would be inappropriate relationship with a stepmother. Okay? He says, this kind of thing, the lost world doesn't even do. So there's an inappropriate relationship, a fornicating relationship between a stepson and a stepmom. And look at verse 2. And Paul writes here, he says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You're not sorry about this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this, has so done this deed. Now Paul then gives instruction in verse 4 to the church here. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, the next time you have a church assembly, the next time you have a church meeting, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he commands them, look at verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you the scene here in 1 Corinthians. You have a stepson and a stepmom, inappropriate relationship. Paul said it's so bad that people that don't go to church don't do this. And yet, at the church at Corinth, they were okay with it and they wouldn't say anything. It's not our job to go tell everybody what they're doing is wrong, but when there is gross public sin, then our church has to address it. That only deals with the membership here, right? Visitors, you'll never see me address your sin directly, but when we covenant together as members, we commit to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that we will represent him well. Look, and we sin and fail every day. The sin is just missing the mark of perfection. But as believers, as those that we've joined together, we've said we're joining together as members of Hope Baptist Church, we have a commitment. You understand this. One of the greatest things that Jesus did was that he specifically and specially died for his churches. That doesn't mean he didn't die for people that aren't part of his churches. No, Jesus, but there was a special, special relationship Jesus has with his churches that he might present his churches as a glorious, spotless, unblemished church. That's a tall order, right? There's nobody in this room that's a member of Hope Baptist Church that we're spotless. That's why each day we must repent of our sin and do what's right. But here's the deal. There's instruction in Matthew 18, I won't take you there, that says this. So let's say we have a member. Let's say we have a member that is doing things that we know are wrong and everyone seems to know about it. Or just somebody does, right? So let's just say, it's difficult, but it helps sometimes. So Will, I'm going to use you. Let's say Will is not doing right and it's a significant issue. Then, as a friend, I would go to Will and I'd say, hey, Will, I know this is going on and I love you. This is going to destroy you. It's going to hurt you. Let's go to the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. My heart would be that Will would go, man, I agree, Steve. Man, it's bothering me. Let's get this right. We get on our knees. We ask the Lord to bless, and there's a true contrition in Will's heart. And man, I've won my brother, the Bible talks about. But let's say I go to Will and I say, Will, you know, this is not good. And he goes, I don't care what you think. You know, just leave me alone. It's none of your business. Who are you to judge me? And I didn't go to judge him. I go to to help my brother. You understand this? If we leave a brother or sister in sin, all we're doing is we're letting them destroy themselves. And it is tough. Isn't that tough? But I need to do it privately and lovingly and gently. But if Will says, you know what, leave me alone. I'm like, oh, Will. And it's a serious offense. And so then I'll get a spiritually mature man in the church, and I'm not going to try to, you know, make a big stink about it. This is Matthew 18. I'll go to Will and I'll say, hey, Will, I brought Jeff with me today, and we're not trying to make this a big scene, and Jeff and I have been praying about it. In fact, we fasted and prayed about this for a few days, and Will, we beg you, will you just turn from this and let's make it right before the Lord, and the Bible says if we can win our brother, we've reconciled. What a great thing. But Will says, no, leave me alone. Well, then the Bible says if it's serious enough that we would bring it before the church and treat him as a heathen and publican. Understand this, a heathen and a publican is what? A lost person. It's another word for a lost person. You understand, you can't be a member of Hope Baptist Church if you're not saved. To treat someone as a heathen and publican would mean you would remove them from membership. These aren't fun things in life. It's not like I became a pastor because I go, I can't wait to discipline somebody. But we do it because God commands it, and because it's best for us. Nobody has children, and I know this may surprise you, because we want to spank them. You know, it's not like people go, man, I wish I had somebody to spank. Let's have some kids. That's a great idea. And then, you know, but and it's not. But when we spank our kids, and we do it appropriately and not abusively, it's because we know the end result will help steer and turn them in the right direction, right? And you know what kids respond to? Pain. You know what adults respond to? Pain. And we'll see that in just a little bit. It doesn't change. And so that's the purpose. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this man, this stepson and this stepmom, an inappropriate relationship. And the church did nothing about it. Everybody knew about it. Just ignore it. They were puffed up. They said, you know, hey, we are tolerant. And God says, tolerant? No, lovingly address it. Don't go pointing your finger at them and just slamming them, but you got to help this person. That person stays in that sin. They're going to destroy their life. And he says, you need to do this and you need to remove them from among you. And now here's what he says. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:5. I want you to understand this. This is fascinating. He says, you need to remove them. Look at verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They're following Matthew 18. They would treat them as a heathen and publican. They would remove them from membership. Here's why. When you remove someone from membership, that's what it says in verse 5, that it's for the destruction of the flesh. So there's several teachings here. I'm not going to go into detail. But it's this. Being a member of one of the churches of the Lord, there's a special protection. There's a special protection for us. Because when you're removed from membership, Satan gets more access to your flesh. And I will tell you, you know this, what will get our attention more than anything else? You have physical struggles. You have physical difficulties. That'll get your attention right away. And the Lord knows that. That's why spanking works with kids. Right? Because they're like, whoa, man, I don't want to get a spanking. I mean, you know, it's like, I remember growing up, right? I mean, I've told you this many times. My dad, when he would spank, he made sure. And there were times, you know, because I could be a stubborn child. That might shock you. But I remember there was a time, there were times when I'd go, I'm not crying. And I could so focus that I would be like I wasn't there when he was spanking me. But my dad, I got my stubbornness from him, I guess. He would tell me, he'd said, I'm not going to stop spanking until you cry. He was breaking my will. Once I learned that, man, I was a pro at crying. But It was, you know, but he knew that because pain works. And so now let's look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. It's when Paul is instructing Timothy, he uses an example and he says, I don't want you to be shipwrecked. I don't want you to make your life a wreck. And he names these two men. He says, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now look at verse 20. He says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so these men were removed from membership of a church wherever Paul was. He had led his church to have the church administer discipline. Understand this, no man has that right. I can't deliver you unto Satan, but Paul was speaking as when he would be a pastor of these different mission works, right? So understand, when someone would be removed from membership from Hope Baptist, we never want that. We would want to reconcile them. Understand, what's the purpose of church discipline? Reconciliation. So that when the destruction of the flesh occurs, that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and they might be returned into fellowship with us. That's the objective, right? So Paul says this, I don't want your life to be a shipwreck, Timothy. Timothy, I don't want your life to be like Hymenaeus and Alexander. So now I tell you this, and we'll look at three things, and I won't be long today. Three things that say this. Christian, do you want your life to be a life that is useful and honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, so you can't lose your salvation. It's a shipwreck. Turn over and I'll, one of my last verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is probably 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Probably, if I have a theme verse in my life, these are the theme verses that I want to follow. And because I don't want my life to be a shipwreck. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, speaking of himself, he says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. So Paul says, I'm running very specifically, very knowledgeably, very purposefully. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. The deep meaning of that is he beats his body black and blue to bring his body into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, that word castaway doesn't mean I'll lose my salvation. But what that word castaway means, if you want to remember this, it just means to be shelved or to be set aside from usefulness for the Lord. You see, Paul said this. He said, I bring my body under subjection. I beat my body black and blue. It's this flesh. It's this flesh that will be my enemy. It's this flesh that will desire things that are inappropriate and just want to live a selfish life. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he beats his body black and blue, brings it under subjection, so he doesn't do this, that when he preaches to others, he might be a castaway. You see, that's the issue. Is your life going to be a life of usefulness for Jesus Christ? Or will it be a shipwreck? Or will it be a life that is set apart, set aside, shelved from usefulness to the Lord? Paul gives three instructions to Timothy. Let's look at those here. Verse 18, how to avoid spiritual shipwreck. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee. Now let's just talk about that before we get into it. What's that about? So if you're reading verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Understand, Timothy's the pastor at the church at Ephesus here. So ordination, you've heard of that term. And ordination is just means this. It was ordained of God and then ordained of churches. I believe this. I believe that churches start churches, and I believe that churches ordain men under the gospel ministry. I don't believe this, so just so you know, and so I've gone to churches and tried to teach them this and show them in the scriptures. If you've ever been at an ordination service where a preacher is ordained in the gospel ministry, you'll see a whole bunch of other preachers, maybe on the stage, or they'll come up and lay hands. I'll try to explain that in a little bit, but It's the authority of a church. I was ordained under the authority of Addison Baptist Church, not under the authority of men. Now, I have an ordination certificate, and all the preachers that were there signed it, and it's a wonderful memory for me. And so, what's the significance of all the preachers? It's this. So now, let's look at verse 18. Let's understand this. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." It's this. The laying on of hands. How many of you have ever been to an ordination service and you've seen laying on of hands? You know, you say, well, what's going on with that? You know, and so, I thought you were a Baptist. You guys don't do anything with your hands. And, you know, so it's, it's all good, right? So I think we sometimes get a little bit too conservative. I'm not looking for us to be crazy about it, but laying on of hands. So when I was ordained, I had all these men, you know, and I am so not a physical touch guy. I'm like, oh man, you know, so I had all kinds of men too, you know, just because they get so close. And, you know, they were all laying their hands on me. What was that? Here's what it is. All those men were doing, they were getting behind me and supporting me publicly. And what they were saying was, when they came and laid their hands on me, they were publicly saying, I put my reputation on the line. I believe that this man is a man that should be in public ministry. Remember, the church is the one that ordains and authorized. But all of the men that came and they laid their hands and they prayed with me, and it was just a public demonstration that says, I believe that this man will be used of God, and I put my reputation on the line, and I'm willing to do that because I believe he's the real deal. That's a lot of risk. A lot of risk, particularly when it was Steve Hall, right? So understand what Paul's saying here is in verse 18. Let me just see if I can make sense of this. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. So Timothy would have been ordained. People would have laid their hands on him. And the prophecies would have been the prophecies, not that they were inerrant, but men would have said, we believe in this man. We believe that this man is burdened of God, is specifically called of God to do this work, and we put our reputation on the line. So all of those, the prophecy. So Paul says, I'm going to charge this to you, Timothy, for all those things that those men at one day said, we believe, Timothy, this is how you avoid shipwreck. So that's what he's saying in verse 18. So this charge I, verse 18, commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The first thing is war a good warfare. So then, this is the key. You want to avoid shipwreck? Are you fighting the right fight? You want to avoid shipwreck? You want to avoid being a castaway? You want to avoid being shelved by God? Are you fighting the right fight? Every single person in here, you're fighting some fight. You're pursuing, you're working, you're spending your life for some cause. What's your cause? What's your purpose? Are you fighting the right fight? You see, everyone, you're pursuing, every single person since the last Sunday that we met. You've spent 7 days, you've spent your energy, you've spent your time, you've spent your life. And you may not have thought I'm warring a warfare, but what are you fighting for? What are you living for? How are you doing it? How are you going to avoid being a shipwreck or a castaway for the cause of Jesus Christ? I know you know this, but I think it's good. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, while you're turning there. So our war, a good warfare. The first question I think that we need to ask is, who are we fighting? This is critical. Christian, this is critical. Who are we fighting? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul, again, used of the Lord to speak to the church at Ephesus, which Timothy is now pastoring. He says here in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are we fighting? We're fighting the devil. Look at verse 11, end of verse 11. We're fighting not people, not flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. Remember this. Who are we fighting? We're not fighting people. Do you know what will derail a Christian faster than anything? We forget who our warfare is against. The number one thing that will destroy a marriage. We forget who we're fighting. The reason marriages fall apart, and there can be a number of reasons, but ultimately it's because your husband or your wife, you begin to treat them as the enemy. And there are sad circumstances. You know, I always say God hates all divorce. He hates it all. He's given it because of the hardness of our hearts. And I'm not saying that divorce will never happen. I believe God never wants it to happen. But there are people that are so evil that sometimes because of the wickedness of men, it may be the only solution that will work. And I hate to say that. I hate divorce. God hates divorce. But the key is this. We've forgotten who we're fighting against. Kids. I've been there. I remember I wouldn't talk back to my dad. No way. Just wasn't worth it. I mean, I love strategy games. I learned strategy growing up. I would love to talk back to my dad. Risk, reward. I would feel better for about 5 seconds. I would feel bad for a very long time. Because, I mean, and I just said, nope, not talking back. So I remember, go to my room, shut the door. I mean, behind my door, I would throw a fit, and, you know, I would not throw anything, but I'd be so mad. You know, I mean, I'd be mad. I'd be furious. And I remember as a kid, I remember this is a sad point. I remember I was about 18, 19 years old. And this is terrible, right? My dad and I, we were nose to nose. And that means we were about 4 feet apart because I got my nose after him, right? So be nose to nose. You know, we still couldn't touch each other. But so we were face to face. And it was not good. I can't even tell you. It was silly. And, you know, you get mad and all that. Man, I was mad. My dad was mad. I was a man now. I was 18, you know. Oh, just go suck an egg, you idiot. And so, you know, you ain't going to tell this man what to do, you know. We were there, you know. I remember I thought, man, we're going at it. My dad became my enemy at that moment. Long story, God broke in and he did something. I probably shouldn't even tell you. I probably shouldn't tell him, should I? No, I probably shouldn't tell him. You know I'm tempted to, but I won't. My dad said something and I said something. And God intervened and he began to laugh. And it broke the ice and everything was good. And that day changed our lives because we both realized this. What in the world were we about to do? I was about to physically get into a fight with my dad who I loved and he loved me. There's no doubt about it. But at that moment, and it probably had been brewing for who knows how long, my dad became my enemy. I was a fool. You know who my enemy was? The devil. You know who my enemy was? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. You know, we forget, right? Your parents aren't your enemy. Your wife will never be your enemy. Don't let it happen. That pops in your head, it's the devil. Your husband will never be your enemy. I know we can be jerks, right? Yeah, wait a minute. Don't do amen. You know, she says, that's the way pastors find out how the husbands are being. Mike, you and I are counseling this week. And let me read this story. And then I've got two more points, but just listen to this. It was from Family Man. Anybody get Family Man distributions? Maybe you read that this week. He was talking about just families and just what matters. He said, he talked about two families. He says one of them is Brian. He just said goodbye to his beloved bride after a 19-month battle with cancer. He's still the dad, but it's a lot harder when your right arm has been ripped from your body along with your heart. He said, there's another family man, and his name is Daniel, and he wrote me this week. He said, my wedding was just a few days away. I was picking up some dinner for the ladies who were making little wedding curios with my wife to be at her place. I ran into a friend from college at the restaurant who I hadn't seen in many years. He asked me what I was up to. I happily told him about my soon-to-be wife and the gaggle of women I was picking up dinner for and our plans to get married the following weekend. Many people will freely give their advice about marriage without even being asked, and most is worth what you pay for it. But I will never forget what my friend told me standing in that restaurant because he had just finalized a divorce with his wife of 10 years. My friend told me, when I think about the things I was upset about back then and the life I now live, it all seems so stupid and petty and small now. I traded getting my way, my pride and arrogance, for being able to tuck in my girls and take care of my wife and having a real family to come home to. I think about them all the time, but I live alone and I'm barely involved in their lives anymore. I feel like everything important has been taken away and I'm stuck living on scraps. If I had to do it over again, I would walk through fire to keep my marriage together. You know, if we're going to war a good warfare, remember who your enemy is. Just remember this. Who's your enemy? Don't make it your parents. Don't make it your spouse. Don't make it your pastor. Don't make it another member of the church. Remember this. Our warfare is against evil. Our warfare is against the devil. Second thing I want you to understand, war on good warfare, is what are our weapons? I want you to look at Ephesians 6, and I'm going to go through these quickly. I just think they're good review. These are the basics. If you want to win the war, you better have the right equipment. Right? It's who has the best weapons. Christians do. But we don't use them. Weapons are no good if you don't know how to use them and you don't use them. Just real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at this in verse 13. He says, wherefore, Ephesians 6:13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. We don't want to fall. We don't want to be a shipwreck. We don't want to be cast away. Verse 14, look at this. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. First thing, you've heard me say this before, be a person of honesty. Tell the truth. Lies never work. If you can't be a person of integrity and of truth, you have nothing. Just so you know, whoever in this room is a liar, everybody knows it. Everybody knows who you can trust and who you can't trust. Be a person of truth. Start today. It is humbling. I've told this story before. I love to tell stories. I've caught one fish in my life, it's not fish stories. But I love to tell stories, and there was a time in my life when I would tell stories that, and my family still says I do this, so it's a struggle. Because, I kind of grew up and I thought Clint Eastwood was cool. Go ahead, make my day, knock it off. Boom! I just knock your head off, right? That's not very pastoral. So I fight that, right? I love macho. I do, but you can't find that's a fruit of the spirit. So I know I struggle with that. So I remember when I tell stories, I would act like I was tougher than I was. Maybe I'd add a little bit to the story, not consciously even. But you know what that made me? A man that wasn't a man of truth. He says this in verse 14. We'll go through this quickly. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Be a person of honesty. I will tell you this. Be a person of honesty and start it today. You know what broke me? You know what broke me? When I would tell stories, I would ask God to make me conscious. If I would tell a story and it wasn't true, I'll say, you know what? It wasn't exactly that. And I would back up. Man, that's humiliating. No one made a big deal about it, but man, it was humbling to me. No one said, what? You just lied to me? No one said that. But it helped me because I determined in my heart, I said, I want to be a man of truth. If I can't be trusted, then I have nothing. That's why you say you've got to have your loins girt about with truth. Look at the second thing. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, do right. One of the greatest ways to war a good warfare is just to do what the Bible says to do. Do right. Do right. If you don't know what to do, do right. Third thing, look at this, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is amazing. One of the great weapons of warfare is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the gospel everywhere you go. Last I checked, you can't go anywhere your feet don't go. If your feet go, you're going. Wherever your feet go, take the gospel with you. You talk about a great weapon, a weapon of warfare. It's good for you and good for them. You see, I want you to know this, Christian. We forget that. We act like the only reason we should share the gospel is because it's good for them, Lee. No, Lee, let me tell you this. It's good for you. It's one of the best weapons you can have is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the gospel everywhere you go. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Trust in the Lord. You'll hear the voices. I hear the voices all the time. You know, and I don't blame God, but see, this is a lack of faith. I'll blame me, and really what I'm doing is I'm blaming God. I don't trust the Lord. You know, when circumstances happen in my life, tonight is going to be fun. We're going through what is a basic story in John chapter 6. It's where Jesus sends them into the boat. They have the storm. Peter walks in the water. There is so much just truth in there. We're going to have a great time tonight. But understand this. We have to trust the Lord. When you have problems in your life, it is of God. Period. Will we trust Him? It's difficult, right? That's the shield of faith. Let me tell you, all the devil wants is he just wants you to begin to doubt God that He even cares. Just take your shield away, and then the devil has access to your vital organs. Just don't hold the shield of faith. You see, you have to have the shield of faith, and then look at this, above all. And he says this in verse 16, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Final two things, helmet of salvation. You know what I believe with this? Salvation is one of the greatest blessings. You should always go around knowing this, and be conscious of this. Your helmet of salvation, do you know you're saved today? Always remember that. One of the greatest weapons of your warfare, remember this. If you constantly go around going, man, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm His reputation's on the line with all I do. That'll be great. And then it says, in taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, these are great weapons of warfare. If your life is not a life that's useful for Jesus Christ, it's because you're not using the weapons that are right there. I didn't name any difficult weapons. Everyone has access to those weapons. Share Jesus Christ. That's good for you. It's get in the Word of God. That's good for you. Just trust the Lord. Don't try to figure Him out sometimes. Just have faith. These are going to be great weapons for us to war a good warfare. Turn back to 1 Timothy, and the last two I won't spend a lot of time with, but just a little bit. You want to avoid a shipwreck, you got to war a good warfare. Who are you fighting, and what are you fighting with? Verse 19, he says this. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. So here's what we need to do. We need to hold to the faith. I want you to quickly turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I'm not going to have a long comment on this. The first thing is war, good warfare. Second thing is hold to the faith. He says, holding faith. Understand this. Look at Romans chapter 1, this opening salutation of Paul to the church at Rome here. He's just bragging on Jesus Christ. Let's start at verse 3. He says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom? By whom? Jesus. We have received grace and apostleship. Why? Why did God save us? Why did He give us grace? He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. The reason we were saved is so that we might be obedient to the faith. We might take the gospel to the nations for His name's sake. Understand this. Never forget this. War, good warfare. Holding faith. Always remembering this. Why was I saved? Why am I here? It's so that I might be obedient to the faith. That I might lift up Jesus Christ. That I might take Him to the nations for His name's sake. When we get shipwrecked, when we are going to be shelved, it's because we forgot what life's about. We've so focused on the next promotion. We've so focused on whatever it is that we've forgotten what it's about. Your marriage may be a wreck. I want to encourage you with this. Don't make your marriage your focus. That wasn't one of the weapons, was it? It's use those weapons. The only one that's going to fix a broken marriage is Jesus Christ, not you.